Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. I'm only going to read the first 8 verses, I think. And then I'm going to... And I'm going to stop there because this passage is so deep and so mighty and so beautiful that if I'm not careful, I can get carried away, and I don't want to get carried away this morning. I'm talking about, you know, what this passage is actually talking about. So let me read from Ezekiel 47 from verse 1. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through. The waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed.'" I'm going to read verse 9. "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." And I'm going to stop right there. I want to talk to you today about the subject. Well, I'm not even sure what the topic. Healing waters. I want to talk to you today a little bit about that, but I want to also share with you some other things that, you know, are important around this subject. And this verse here, Ezekiel 47, the passage actually, I think I said this last week, that it's the theme passage for our church when we were gathering together and having one of our meetings before the church was actually planted. This verse, this passage came up, and it is the theme passage for our church. I want to talk to you a little bit about the healing waters, but not so much this week. There's only two major points I really want to make from this passage. I'm going to say some other things, but it's two major things that I want to I want you to leave with today. And both of these points are actually mentioned in verse 8. I'll read verse 8 again. "Then he said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley.'" That's the first point I want to mention. "And then enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." So we have a group of waters that's going to meet another body of waters. And I'm going to show you where this is actually talking about within the context of Scripture, because this is prophetic, but at the same time, it's prophetic in that it's a time to come, and I'm going to explain that in a moment. But also, it's also prophetic in terms of this church and where I believe God is taking us. Now, how many people believe that God still heals today?
Amen.
Of course we do. I mean, silly question. Of course God heals. We believe that because that's what God's word teaches. That's what God's word says. And many of us can testify to the fact that God is a healer today. Let me say just a few things. Let me give you might need pen and paper because I'm going to give you some information now that's actually not on the screen. I asked this question, Joe and I were having a discussion, and I asked this question, how many temples are there that's mentioned in the Bible? Do you know the answer? And you may shout out. How many temples are mentioned, different temples are mentioned in the Bible? Very honest. there are seven temples. No, you weren't. Because if you were going to say it, you would have said it. No, I know. That always happens, isn't it? I'm going to give you the seven, okay? I'm pausing on my subject matter. I'm just going to give you this for reference sake. Hopefully I'll remember them because it's all committed to memory. But I'm going to give you them in chronological order as well. Okay, so take note, please. The first temple that ever existed is what we call the Eternal Temple. That's number one, the Eternal Temple. Where is that? That Eternal Temple is in heaven. It's in the place where God resides. Now take note of this. The Eternal Temple that is in heaven, okay, is actually when everything is done away with, when the millennium period is finished, when the great white throne judgment is done, and God's eternal kingdom is here on the earth, that eternal temple will actually be in God's eternal kingdom on the earth. All right? So that's number one, the eternal temple. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And it goes on to say some other things. Really, the glory of God was filling the temple. That temple spoken of there is the eternal temple that was in heaven. Isaiah had a vision, and he saw insight, okay, into the eternal temple that was God's domain in heaven where he was. That's the first temple. Number two. The second temple mentioned is Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was an idea that came from God. God gave it to David. Because of the amount of bloodshed that he had in his hands, he could not. He was told by God, you're not going to build a temple, but your son Solomon will build a temple. And so Solomon built the temple, and we all know this, built the temple of God. That's the second temple on my list of seven. Okay? The first was the eternal temple. What's number two? Exactly. Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple is... Come on. Pastor Joy is going ahead of me. You're not taking notes. Well, you see, when your heart is... Right, she's on tape, so let me be nice. The second temple is Solomon's temple, okay? And the Bible has a lot to say about Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon's temple was actually destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., right, the Babylonian invasion, the Babylonian captivity, where King Nebuchadnezzar came and took God's people captive. The temples were destroyed twice, actually. But anyway, it was destroyed in 586 BC. And so when it was destroyed, it was replaced by the third temple. Number three is Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple. You can read about Zerubbabel's temple in the book of Ezra. And there's a number of things that we read in the book of Ezra pertaining to this temple. One of the things that we read is that God's people were rebuked strongly because this temple, Zerubbabel's temple, was left at one point and not being built. And when you read the book of Ezra, it says that the people were building their panel houses. And they were rebuked for building their panel houses, making their homes all nice, while the house of God was being left. And God rebuked the people. He sent a couple of prophets, Haggai being one of them. You can read some of what Haggai has to say, all pertaining to this period. And the other prophet that he sent was Zechariah. And Zechariah also has a book in the Old Testament that mentions some things as well. The foundation of this temple took 2 years to build. That's how big and massive it was. But then for 4 years, it was neglected. Nothing was done. 4 years. They abandoned building God's house. And nothing was done. But anyway, Zerubbabel, so that's the first temple. Let me go back. The first temple is the eternal temple. The second temple, Solomon's temple. The third temple, Zerubbabel's temple. The fourth temple that was built. Does anybody know what that is? The fourth temple after Zerubbabel's temple was Herod's temple. Herod's temple. So Herod's temple was built. And after it was built, it was built by King Herod, obviously. And in AD 70, that temple that was built, let me say this first. A lot of scholars, when you read about Herod's temple, they'll list it as a second temple. Some scholars will list Zerubbabel's temple as a second temple here on earth. You know, Solomon's temple being number one, Zerubbabel being number two. Herod's temple was really a reconstruction, a remodification, and an extension of Zerubbabel's temple. So I'm just giving you this for your information's sake, all right? That's what it was. It was some people say it was a new temple. Some people say it was a rededication, a remodeled, a rebuilding of Zerubbabel's temple. Makes no difference because all these temples are on one side. But anyway, for argument's sake, we'll name that as the next temple. Okay, Herod's temple. Herod's temple was destroyed by Titus. And Titus was the son of the emperor Vespasian, yeah, back then. Vespasian sent his son Titus, who led an army into Jerusalem. And for 7 months, it didn't happen easily. For 7 months, he tried to destroy the walls of Jerusalem and couldn't, but eventually did. And so Jerusalem was sacked, okay, in AD 70. And the temple was completely destroyed. Temple number five, okay, is you and I. I'm going chronologically. So from Herod's temple, there is no temple, physical temple here on the earth, on that spot. But the church, you and I, we are God's temple here on earth. So in one respect, God always has a temple here on the earth. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. You can look the scriptures up. Peter has something to say about it. Paul had something to say about it. And as a matter of fact, Mark, Luke, and John also talks about this temple, Herod's temple, in the New Testament. So you and I, the body, the Bible describes that our bodies are temples of God. We are living stones, not made with fleshly hands. Because God himself has made us, and our bodies, as we know, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So we can't treat our bodies anyhow. We must recognize that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, lives and resides inside of us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Here we go. So, come with me. Number one, what's the first temple? Eternal. Number two. Solomon's. Number three. Number four. Herod's temple. And number five. Us. The church. You and I. Okay. So the sixth temple that I'm going to mention now is what we call the tribulation temple. This is a temple that will come up during the tribulation time, because during the tribulation period, the Bible tells us quite clearly, Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, Daniel chapter 13 verse 11, Daniel chapter 11 verse 21, those scriptures and more tell us that the sacrifices will be reinstituted, and this is going to happen in the tribulation temple. Okay? The temple that will be erected during the tribulation period. And the book of Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation coming in. Okay? Because the Antichrist is going to do all sorts of things in the temple there. And just abuse the whole purpose of the temple and what God intended to happen there. So that's going to happen. And that's number six, right? Number seven then is the millennial temple. Or, if you like, it's the temple that we're talking about today. Is the temple in the book of Ezekiel. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 47, but it's also mentioned in Ezekiel 42 and other chapters as well. You can read about this temple. Okay, this is what we call the millennial temple. This temple is what will be erected, and during the millennial period, a lot of scholars believe that this temple will be used back then. Okay, so that's why I said to you earlier, Ezekiel 47 is prophetic and it's talking about a time of the future. I'm going to flash a map up. It's not coming up yet, but I'm going to flash a map up so that you can see. So the Bible talks about the waters flowing from the east. You look on the map and you will see quite clearly where it's coming from. Okay? And so to the west of the sea that it's going to flow into is Jerusalem, and where this temple is, where all the temples are. Okay? So from Jerusalem, the water is going to flow east, and it will go into a sea that we'll name, and you'll see a little bit more. Now, there are three things. So that's the seven temples. There are seven temples, and that's the seven temples that's mentioned in the Bible. All right. There are three things that happen in the temple, very broadly speaking. There's more, but very broadly speaking, three things that happen in a temple and that should be happening in your temple. Remember now, we are the temple of God in this time frame. From King Herod to now, okay, from King Herod's temple, destroyed in AD 70, the church, the temple of for God to dwell in, and for sacrifices to be brought, for offerings to be made, and for worship, is us. All right? But, broadly speaking, three things happen in the temple. Number one, sacrifices are made. Okay? Sacrifice is something of value that's given as a mark of awe, respect, or reverence. And a sacrifice, if you look in the Old Testament, and you'll notice, I've just finished, I've almost finished the Pentateuch since January, and I'm reading and learning a lot about, you know, the sacrifices, and I'm seeing how very particular our God is. You know, you couldn't bring any animal to God and offer it to Him. He requested for the different types of offering, depending on what it is. He requests certain types of offering to be brought, but the offerings could not be. It has to be without spot and wrinkle. Could not be damaged. No broken bones. No blemishes on its body. And that's just what God required back then. Okay. And God, we offer sacrifices. I mean, we did that this morning. We give the sacrifice of what? Praise unto God. You can't give it anyhow. It's got to be coming from a place that's genuine, a heart that's right before God. And so God's requirement is still the same, even though it's different. Okay? It must be of value. And it's not just praise that we offer and we give to God. Our time. And this can be stretched across all of these, actually. You know, our offering and worship as well, our time, our gifts, our talents. These are things, and our bodies, Paul describes that our bodies are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's got to be holy and acceptable to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Offerings. Offering happens in a temple. Time, money, gifts, talents are also offered. Offerings can be accepted or rejected. It's something that you offer. You offer somebody something, they can accept it or they can reject it. It's the same with God, you know. You can offer an offering, and as a matter of fact, people have in the Bible, and they've refused. God has refused certain types of offerings coming from individuals because they did not fulfill the requirement that was needed for these things to happen.
So the third thing that happens in the temple is also worship, an attitude and acts of reverence to a deity. That's what worship is. That's the definition of worship. The concept of worship is expressed, and you know this because during the COVID-19, I taught on what worship is. And we came up with a big, long list of different ways in which we worship, or we can worship and bring on worship to God. But worship is essentially expressed in the term serve. So when you're serving God, stewards, you're serving God, you are worship. That's your worship that you're bringing to God. The worship team, the musicians with their music. When you do these things, you're bringing your worship to God. And so we do it with reverence, we do it with awe, we do it with respect, we do it also with understanding. Are you with me, church? Okay, we do it with understanding. So these three things happen in a temple. Now when we go back to the context, we see that the Bible calls the person who led the prophet the man. When you look in the Amplified version, you know, the guy that brought him 1,000 cubits and then another 1,000 and then another and then another. The Bible calls him a man. But when you look in the Amplified version, it calls him a guide. And I just want to remind you today that the Holy Spirit is your guide. He guides us. He lives in you, in your body, in your temple. That's where he lives. That's where he resides. And he's your guide. And so he wants to lead you, the Bible says, and to teach you in all truth. And here we see the guide leading the prophet and showing him different things. And I'm going to go through these things in a moment, very quickly. And then I'm going to end with six F's that I want to give to you so that you can examine yourself to see whether or not really you have these things in operation, in place, and some of which you shouldn't, some of which you should. You'll understand when I get there. Okay? But essentially, folks, we're going to a place of healing. But before you can get to the place of healing, okay, you've got to see what God is doing. In one verse that we just read from Ezekiel 47, the guide said to Ezekiel, "Have you seen this?" And it's very important. Have you seen this? It's important that we see and we understand. Many a time we expect God to just do things and bam, just do things. And many times God will. He will do things. He will bam. He will bam. He will answer our prayer. He will heal us sometimes immediately. Sometimes it's progressive. How many people know that? Sometimes it is that way. And it is that way because God knows how best to execute his purposes to us. Sometimes, folks, and I know you know this, if we get things, let me say this, if we get things too easy, we treat it cheaply and flippantly and treat it like it's worth nothing, when actually it is worth something. And so sometimes God knows how to take us. I certainly know, looking back on my life, where God takes me in a different way and it deals with me in a different way because he's trying to, along the process, along the road, is trying to get me to depend and to trust in him. And he's seeing that I'm not yet there. So he takes me in a different route and he stops. And then, you know, I examine myself. And then at the time when it is right, then God will do whatever he said he would do. And that's how God deals with us. Listen, please understand that God loves you with an everlasting love. Please understand that part of your salvation package is healing, but not just healing, provision for everything that you are facing in life and going through. God does not want you, he's not happy when you're suffering like that. Not physically, no, he's not. And so that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die, so that provision of healing can be ours. And our duty, our response is to believe God and to accept it. And we've got to make sure that our mouth is trained right so that we're not canceling what God is about to do in our lives. Got to make sure that we're doing it. All right, so let's look at this. The guide took him 1,000 cubits. That's 1,750 feet, roughly. Different scholars will give different measurements. I chose 1,750 feet. So it wasn't a short distance. Many times we expect things to happen and it happened quickly. No. It's a little distance. He took him to the waters. And as long as he was walking 1,750 feet, the water was ankle deep. Ankle deep. What does that mean? Your ankle is about your feet. Your feet is about your walk. And the questions I've got here is, how is your walk with God? Is it constant? The prophet walked with that guide constantly. He brought him. He went. But how is your walk? Are you fighting against God, against his purposes? Are you taking advice and counsel when it's given? Or are you just doing things your way? Because that will determine whether or not or when we will get our breakthrough. How is your walk with God? Is it constant? Does it line up with his word? Does it line up with his will? Are you walking in faith? Now I've given you a barrage of scriptures that I'm not going to mention right there, but you can see it there on the screen. So that was 1,750 feet. Okay, and then he measured again. The Bible says he measured again. And he measured another 1,000 cubits, another 1,750 feet. That's 350 feet altogether by the time you get to the end of this one. And the Bible says that the waters were knee-deep. Knee-deep, what does that mean? Your knee. What about your knee? How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Are you only praying to God when you're in trouble? Are you consistently talking to God? Are you practicing the presence of Christ? Your prayer is your umbilical cord. So if there's no prayer, you're dead. Because there's no life flowing. Prayer is not just a religious recite. Something that we religiously do. But it's something that it's an act of obedience for every believer. And prayer must be a priority for every Christian. If prayer is not a priority, you are placing yourself in danger. You are opening up yourself for the enemy to come in and to cause havoc in your life and in everything that's surrounding you. So prayer is vital. When Jesus was on earth, remember now, Jesus was the Son of God. But while he was on earth in ministry here on the earth, he made time to pray. There were times when he separated himself away from the disciples, away from the crowd, and he went to a mountain, a lonely place, and he prayed. There were times when he separated himself from everything that was happening and the busyness of life and the demands that people were placing on him. He separated himself and he went and he fasted and prayed. Now, where do we get off thinking that we're any exception to praying? We don't make time for prayer. We don't spend time, quality time, praying. And is it a wonder sometimes why things happen? And so we've got to just examine ourselves and make sure that we are doing what God says that we should do. Doing things that his word instructs us to do. So we have anchored in our walk with God. Where are we going? We have knee deep. But then the third one is waist deep. It took him another 1,000 cubits, another 1,750 feet. And this time the Bible says that the water was up to his waist. What's around your waist? The belt of truth. If you're a Roman soldier back then, the belt of truth is there. Ephesians 6 talks about that. But also the Greek word for your womb is koinonia. Your koinonia is your reproduction system. And God wants us now to reproduce. We should be giving birth. We should be multiplying. You know, we should be sharing. We should be birthing spiritual things that others can feed on. And that's what God expects from his people. That's what I put up there. Are you reproducing for the kingdom? Are you bearing fruit? Galatians 5, 22, 23 names the 9 ingredients that make the fruit of the Spirit. Measure yourselves. Am I patient? Am I walking in love? Am I walking in perseverance? And that means that I have the ability to continue even in rough times and when things get rough. Do you know your purpose? Are you fulfilling it? And again, a load of scriptures at the bottom there. And then we measured another 1,000 cubits. Another 1,750 feet. And the Bible says that the waters were too deep. Now you can't walk anymore. Now you've got to swim. Now you've got to go with the flow, the current of God's anointing. And by the way, that's what the river is. It's God's current, God's anointing power. That's what's flowing. That's what's bringing. That's what's going to bring the healing. But before the waters could get to where healing is going to occur in that situation that I'm going to name in a moment, we've got to make sure that how is our walk? How is our walk on the ankle level? How is our prayer life? How is my life in the whole? Am I really reproducing for God? Am I giving birth? Am I really, you know, developing and acting on the fruits of the Spirit in my life? And then this level now, the swimming level is: are you operating in your gifting? Are you spirit led, or are you led by the flesh? Oh, well, you know what? I feel tired, so I'm not going to bother go to church today. That's fleshly led. Are you going with the flow of God's Spirit or still doing it your way? Am I getting deeper with God? Not so deep that you get all spiritual and lose sight of where you are and what you're doing, but am I getting deeper in my walk with God? This songwriter, did I quote it earlier? I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. That's because he was falling deeper and deeper in love with God, man. Last night I was reflecting over the word, but I sometimes do things, you know, and I have, in my study time, I need things around me. I'm one of these type of people that the TV doesn't distract me at all. But there are times, and last night was one of those times when I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, switch off the TV, and I switched it off immediately. And I just began to worship God right there in my bed. I just began to talk to him. I just began to love on God. You know, not ask anything from him, just began to love on him and remind him of who he is and how good he is and how beautiful he is. You know that you serve a beautiful God. And I just began to do that last night. Just began to sort of tell him how wonderful he is and tell him how beautiful he is and say, Lord, you're so magnificent. You're so wonderful. You're so beautiful, Lord. You're a good God, Lord. And I thank you. I began to thank now God for what he's going to do. He's already done it in the spirit, but what he's going to do in the physical realm. I began to give God thanks for your healing, whoever you are that needs it. I began to give God thanks for you, as you go out there, you think that it's only pastors and preachers that's going to do this? No. God's anointed you, church. You. And as you go into your workplace, as your neighbor says, oh, well, you know, I wasn't feeling well today, the Spirit of God will speak to you and you'll lay hands on them and you pray in the Jesus name and see healing come about in the name of the Lord. I'm saying to you that God is taking you to a deeper level, a level where you have to flow with the Spirit and not walk anymore. In the first three levels, he could walk. He could walk. In that fourth level, he couldn't walk anymore. He had to swim because the current was so much. God builds on our lives like that. And he wants you to get to the swimming level. Question, do you want to get there? Do you want to get there? Do you want to get to the swimming level? The level where you begin to swim now. You begin to go with the flow of God's power, not the flow of flesh and how I feel and feel. A lot of people have to talk about how they feel. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the current of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. Because that's where God wants us. Where we have to let go and let God. You can't do nothing. You just got to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. You just got to go with that flow. And how beautiful it must be. How beautiful it will be in Jesus' name. It will be beautiful, man. It's not just for you, but it's for those that you come into contact with. And God is taking us there. I believe that with all my heart. Here's the map. So if we look here, we can see the body of water that Ezekiel is talking about. Let me bring this. The body of water that Ezekiel is talking about is the Dead Sea. This isn't. It is working. Here we go. The Dead Sea. So Jerusalem is here. So the Bible says that the water flowed from the east part of the temple, the front of the temple faces east, and the waters flow eastward. So it's going to flow from Jerusalem right there to the Dead Sea. Prophetically, what's going to happen in the millennium period is currently nothing. By the way, the Dead Sea is 1,430 feet below sea level. Nothing enters it and lives. Everything that enters it, and there are river tributaries as well as the River Jordan that we see here, flowing down from the northeast Galilee. So waters come from Galilee into the River Jordan. River Jordan flows right into the Dead Sea. But everything that goes into the sea currently, it dies. There are tributaries that lead to the sea that we can't see on the map. But anything that goes in there, any fish that goes there, it dies. There's coming a time when these waters are going to be healed. And that's what this passage is talking about within its context. So it's amazing, really. So now nothing lives. There's coming a time when the waters, when it reaches the Dead Sea, the Bible says its waters are healed. So what am I saying? I'm saying that prophetically in the future, what is dead is going to live. And what I believe that God is saying to us is that when the flow of God's Spirit begins to move and moves more and more in your life, anything that you touch, any dead situation that you touch, it will live in Jesus' name. And that's part of the healing that God wants to bring about in our lives. But we've got to get our head around the fact that God is a good God, and this is God has provided this for us. And there is no situation, church, that is too difficult for God to do. None whatsoever. So whatever situation that you're facing now, maybe for yourself, or maybe for your loved ones, whatever situation that you're facing, I'm saying to you today that God is your source and your answer. And that He is able. Come on, shout with me, God is able.
God is able.
Oh, no. Shout with me, God is able.
God is able.
He is able to bring healing into your body, into your family, into your loved ones, into your situation. What dead situation are you facing? That's a key question for us there. What dead situation are you facing? What situation are you facing that seems like everything that you put into it, nothing happens because that situation is dead? And I'm telling you that God is a God of a turnaround. I've been praying that a lot these days. God is a God of a turnaround. He's able to turn that situation around. God is able to make, He is able to make that dead sea bring life. As a matter of fact, if you read the verses following on, He will say that so much, all kinds of fish are going to come into that Dead Sea. All kinds of fish. And fishermen from Engedi to Englain will come and will fish and catch these big, massive, large fishes. And it's fishes because it's different varieties of fish. That's going to happen. And if God can do that to a body of water that is super alkaline lake, if God can do it to that, how much more can He do to those who are made in His image?
Amen.
Come on, church. God loves you with an everlasting love. And He's provided such enormity of power that I'm telling you again, I'm repeating it again. I don't care what you are facing, how difficult, how bad it presents itself. God is able to heal that situation.
Amen.
And He's able to bring a turnaround. But God is going to need our cooperation, man. Nothing happens without the cooperation of God. Nothing happens without you taking a grip of God's word and saying, Lord, you know what? Father, this situation is difficult. It's impossible. But Lord, and I know that even I'm preaching to some of you who are converted. Some of you already know this. Some of you have gone through things, maybe going through things, and you're holding on. And you're holding on with bulldog tenacity. I want to encourage your hearts this morning. Don't let go. Hold on in Jesus' name. Come on, let that fruit of perseverance bear out, because your God is able.
Amen.
And He's with you. So I just want to show you that, because, you know, it's flowing from Jerusalem right into the Dead Sea. And I'm telling you, when the currency of God's work, God's power begins to flow, now I'm going to get a little negative. Because I need to remind you that there is always someone at work to bring you down, to stop you, to get you to not believe. There's always an attack that's placed on God's people when they are doing the right thing, when they are going the right place, when they are in His will. There's always an attack of the enemy that comes forth. So I'm just bringing this up now just to remind you that there are three different types of attack. The bear, you can see it. Okay? You see it coming. The lion, you hear it coming. Every animal in the animal kingdom knows the roar of a lion. When it hears it, it knows you how to run, and you know who is nearby or who's and what his intention is. But then there is the serpent attack. You don't see it, and sometimes you don't hear it. Very sly. No wonder Satan is described as a serpent. Very sly. These three types of attack. Now, let's get to some forces. Let me give you six F's. Number one, and then I'm finished. There are forces at work. Okay? And I'm going to give you six different forces I'm going to name. Some of them are negative, some are positive. But we can turn the negative into a positive anyway as well. All right? So I just want to give you these because you need to be aware of these forces at work. So when you see them, you know what to do. Okay? Let's define a force first. First of all, a force is defined as something that causes change. Anything that causes change is a force. So forces can be positive, forces can be negative. A force is something that causes change. Number one, a force, first force at work. Well, it's faith vs. fact, or fact versus faith. And even today still, I've come across a lot of believers that have a difficulty even understanding that. And, you know, still today, in speaking, not to people from this church, but speaking to other Christians, I can hear it. And I hear people's language, and I was speaking with someone some time ago, and I had to sort of bring a little bit of correction, not from this church, I repeat. Okay? Because there is a difference between a fact and faith. Okay? It is a fact that you have pain in your body. So when somebody comes to you and says, oh, how are you? Yeah, you can... A lot of people say, I'm blessed and highly favored. And, or they answer something like that without saying, you know what, I have a little bit of pain in my body. There's nothing wrong in saying that. Why? Because it's a fact that you have pain in your body. Are you with me? All right? It's a fact that you have pain in your body, but faith says, I am healed. So don't be afraid in telling your brother and your sister, yes, I've got a little bit of pain in my body. It's been there for a little while, you know, bringing discomfort or whatever. Then they know how to pray. But if you say, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, oh, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm okay. When you're not okay, then they won't know how to pray. They'll just take you at your word. You're okay. So faith versus fact. Let me give you another example. I'm jobless. It's a fact that you may be jobless. But faith says, I don't just have a job, but I have a good job. Nobody just want a job. Anybody can have a job. But you want a good job, in Jesus' name. Fact, my finances is bad. Okay, faith says I have more than enough. So it's a fact now that I'm not able to give maybe in the way that you want to give. But faith says in the name of Jesus Christ, I have more than enough. Please never pray for just enough. Oh, Lord, I just want just enough to get by, Lord. No, that's a selfish prayer. God wants you to have more than enough. Do you believe that? He wants you to have more than enough so that you will have resources to bless others. Blessing is a way of the kingdom. Giving is a way of the kingdom. You want increase in your life? You better learn to give. We've learned to give in the bad times. And sometimes you wouldn't even know the bad times that we've gone under. In the past, and the things and the sacrifices we've had to make quietly and silently, where we've had to make sacrifices to give to God because of the difficulties that we were in at the time. But we've learned through the good times, through the bad times, that no matter what we're going to sow, no matter what I'm going to give, no matter what. And sometimes, folks, if I'm being honest with you, it's very painful. What we're giving is not even that much, but still, it's painful. Because, you know, there's very little to give from. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me give you another one. It's a fact that you are weak. It's a fact that you're tired. But don't get up every day and talk about, oh, I'm tired, and make that be your declaration. You just leave it there. The Bible says, let the weak say, I am. That's what we should do. Let the weak say that I am strong. You get up every day and you're talking about, oh, I'm tired. It's no wonder you're always tired, because you're confessing that you're tired. What about confessing that I've got strength in Jesus' name? But you know what, my brother, thanks for asking. I feel a little tired in my body, but you know what? In the name of Jesus, I'm strengthened. That's the way to do it, man. I'm tired. And all you hear is, I'm tired. I'm weak. Well, I've got no energy. But you won't have any energy if that's what you're confessing. Let me give you a scripture. Joel chapter 3, verse 10. Because we're in warfare, remember now. So this verse is talking about beating your plowshares into swords. Because you're in warfare. And your pruning hooks, farming tools, into spears. Because you're in warfare. Let the weak say, I am strong. It's time for you to fight. And fight with God's word. You may be tired in the body, you may be weak, but declare the end result. That's what faith does. Faith calls forth those things that be not, those that already exist. Call forth what you're believing God for. Let the weak say, I am strong. Here's another force. Fight. You cannot fight sitting down. No soldier goes out there on the field and sits down and says, oh, you know what, I'm fighting. No, you can't. You've got to get up and you've got to fight. There are times when you have to confront things that maybe you don't even want to confront. But you've got to fight. The enemy doesn't want you to flow with the currents of God, bringing healing and bringing substance and good things into the life of others. God, the enemy doesn't want that. And so he will do everything he can to shut you down. So what did Paul say in 1 Timothy 6:12? He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Key phrase being, fight the good fight of faith. It's time to fight, church. It's time to fight. It's time to get up and say, no, devil, you've had enough in my life in the name of Jesus. No, I'm going to fight in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to keel over and give up. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But what? Against principality. Look at these four different ranks of Satan's army. That's what you're wrestling against. But don't be intimidated by that. Because if you take your notes, write the scripture down. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Right? Nothing shall be any injury. You read that verse. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? In heavenly places. The atmosphere is filled with them. They're all around you, because you can't see them. Don't mean they don't exist. They're there. And their assignment is to bring you down. Their assignment is to stop you fulfilling your purpose. Their assignment is to stop you putting into action God's word. To stop you becoming who God has called you to be. That's their assignment. Here's another one. Fear. Fear. And the only thing that we should fear, and this is a reverential fear, is God. The fear of the Lord must be in our lives. And if it's not, actually, negative consequences will happen. But generally speaking, fear, no, that's a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, have I got that? Yeah. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So it's a spirit. So how do you fight spirit? Well, you're a spirit, and now you're going to fight this spirit. So you better be using spiritual tools to know how to do it, to know how to overcome, to make progress, to make change, to appropriate the things of God. You've got to realize that I've got to fight, but I've got to fight the good fight of faith. Here's another one. I'm going through this quickly. I didn't put down a lot. Just forgiveness. Oh, my goodness gracious me. And over the years, this has become a massive one. And you know what, folks? Sometimes that's where a lot of people have fallen right down. right at this point of forgiveness. But Pastor David, you don't understand what they've done. No. It doesn't matter what they've done. You better get past this point, because if you can't get this past this point, you're not going to get very far. We've got to get to the point where we can, well, maybe sometime later, but right now I'm not ready to forgive. If you're not ready to forgive right now, supposing the rapture come right now, what are you going to do? Supposing, God forbid, you drop down dead right now, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? You do not control you and your future completely. Sorry, you don't control your future completely. And what you have got to do is create your future by doing and making the right decisions, tough though they may be right now. I've got to forgive. What I fail to forgive, I attach in my life. Forgiveness equals release. I said this over the years. I can't remember if I have it on, but I don't think so. But forgiveness equals release. When I forgive, I release myself from that hurt, from that pain. But when I don't, the pain stays there, the hurt stays there, and it festers. And it gets worse. And over time, sometimes it can get even more difficult, because now resentment is built in, bitterness is coming, and other things have come in, because you refuse to forgive those who have brought you hurt. But the Bible has something very important to say about that. Then Peter came to him, Matthew 18, 22 to 23. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And then Jesus answered and said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He wasn't talking about 490 times. He was talking about as much times as is necessary. That's how you forgive. But they've done it before, and they've done it before, and they've done it before. And Jesus is saying here, when you forgive again, you forgive again, and you forgive again. Are you with me, church? You're not with me, innit? Is it hard to let go? Is it hard to forgive? Yeah, no, it is. It is. And no, Claude said, Claude said sometimes, and it's true. It is true. There are people who have done me harm and hurt that, you know, it's difficult. But you know what I found? Let me just put it this way. I found I need to walk in the Spirit. And I need to, what does God say about the matter? You know, if I'm going to continue, because one of the things with me for years, going back, way back, I've been saying, Lord, I live to bring a smile to your face. So one of the things I've always asked myself is, Lord, what do I need to do to bring that smile to your face? I want you, when you look at me, to be smiling. And so if it means then that I've got to, difficult and hard though this may be, to forgive people who have harmed me and lied against me and done me harm, I've got to let it go. Because if I don't, it will consume me. But I can only do that in the power of the Spirit. That's why the book of Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, this is a hard one to swallow. Listen, you better take a big bite. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Don't let this come in your ear, in one ear, and then out the next, and you leave here behaving the same. Don't do that. And please don't glorify, No. Check yourself now. Don't come out of that realm of walking in the Spirit. Always walk in the Word, and you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So depend upon the Holy Spirit to help you. That's why He's there. He's our guide. Ezekiel had a guide. We've got a guide. There it is. Forgiveness equals release. Whenever I fail to forgive, I attach myself. I couldn't remember if I put that down there. Here's another word, another force. Fortitude. And let me tell you what fortitude is. As a matter of fact, I think I have it up there. Fortitude is courage in pain or adversity. That's what it is. That's what fortitude. And all of us must have this force at work in our life. Things are working against you. Things are working to prevent you from rising up, from using your talents, from being who God wants you to be. You've got to have courage during this time. Fortitude is courage in pain or adversity. Fortitude, allows us to overcome fear and remain resilient in the face of obstacles. And that's why the Bible talks a lot about courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of it. So the Holy Spirit helps you to master whatever it is that you need to master so that you overcome the temptation of not yielding or doing or submitting or operating the way that God wants us to operate. That's why God said to Joshua before he began to lead, he took over from Moses and began to lead, God said to him three times in two verses, I think, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left. Don't go there or there. Continue along the instructions that you've been given that you may prosper wherever you go. So it's simple. God is saying, hey, you want to prosper? Do what I do. Do what I tell you to do. Follow my instructions. Follow my commands. Don't treat them like a suggestion. Treat them like what they are, a command. And then you will prosper. You see, if we're going to go and change situations, if healing is going to flow, and it will, then we've got to understand and we've got to remind ourselves that I've got to make sure that I'm walking right. I've got to make sure my prayer life is right. I've got to make sure that I'm using my gifts and my reproductive, I'm producing out of my life, that the fruits of the Spirit. And by the way, fruits are never for yourself. They're always for others. A tree doesn't bear fruit for itself. It bears it for others. And we bear fruits for ourselves. And the fruits is what make character. The fruits of the Spirit, that's what makes character. A talent, you can play the keyboard by yourself, play the drums by yourself. You can play the guitar by yourself. You know, you can play the harp by yourself, trumpet by yourself, and develop it and learn it to a good degree. But not so when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are developed through interaction with others. And that's very important. All right, so focus. I think this is the last one. Six F's. And this is the last one that I'm talking about today. What is focus? Well, focus is concentrated attention. And there is a principle, whatever I focus on becomes enlarged in my life. So I've got to make sure that I'm focusing right. Now, it is true, and you know this, the more I focus on something, the more I see. You look at something and you see it. But when you focus on it, the details, the minute details of whatever it is that you're focusing on becomes alive in your eyesight and revealed to you. So, as I said, whatever I focus on becomes enlarged in my life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul said this. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for the things ahead, I press. Excuse me. Oh wow! I press toward the mark, the goal of the higher calling in Christ. So listen to this now. The word forget, you know this because I've said it so many times. The word forget, you know what that word means? It means choose another point of focus. That's what that word means in the Greek. Choose another point of focus. Then when you choose another point of focus, then God can work with you now. Because you're shifting the focus from maybe the negative that's around you and on God's word, on the positive that can happen. And you're focusing on that. And that's what God wants you to do. Forgetting or choosing another point of focus, right? Rather the things that have been behind us now and reaching forth to the things of God, reaching forth to the things of heaven, reaching forth into my purpose, I press toward the mark. Are you here, church? We've got to press, man. Yeah. Why? Because you're in warfare. It's not going to come easy. You've got to press. God wants to bless you. God wants to heal you. And I'm going to be talking about emotional healing because a lot of people are hurting in their emotions and they're not being healed. And as a result of that, all sorts of crazy decisions are being made. And that's not good. forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for the things that are ahead. I press. Philippians 4 verse 12. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, the Bible says, meditate, or another version says, think on these things. That's what should be in your mind. Virtuous things. Things that can help you and have a positive impact in your life and in the life of others. And I think this is the last scripture. Colossians 2. We've got it stuck up somewhere. School's out. Holy Spirit has been speaking to us. There's another one there. School's out. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Do what you have been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it, and let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Two little things. Quit studying the subject, because that's all some people do. Study the word, study, or read, study. The Bible saying it's good that you study. It's not telling you not to study, but it's saying quit studying now, man, and put what you have learned into practice. Put what you've learned into practice. Put the word of God into practice in your life, and let your living spill over into thanksgiving. So everything now you're doing, even though things are wrong, you're giving God thanks. Why? You know why? Because you're believing that God's going to take you out. You're sick and you're not well, but you know what? Why you're giving God thanks even though you're not doing that? You're able to come to church, lift up holy hands and worship Him. Why? Because you know that God is a good God, and you know that He's already provided exactly what you need. Amen. Your healing, your provision, your breakthrough. Are you here, church? Amen. God has already done that, so we spill over into thanksgiving. Our living spills over into thanksgiving. So now thanksgiving is a way of life. And you know what thanksgiving does? Thanksgiving establishes our faith. I think it's Galatians 5, 6. I'm not sure. I can't remember the scripture. But listen to me carefully, church. Whatever dead situation that you're facing, and this is the point that I really want to get to. You know, as I said earlier, there comes a point when that anointing is going to hit that dead situation, and life is going to come in Jesus' name. Whether it be a revived relationship, whether it be healing in your body, whether it be finances, whether it be a job, a loved one that's gone astray, or whatever. Man, I'm telling you, your turning point is coming in Jesus' name. It's coming. God is a God of a turnaround, and He's able to do that. But if you're going to do that, you're going to have to put these principles into practice. If you don't put them into practice, nothing just happens. You're going to make things happen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's bow our heads. I don't know where you are and what you're going through right now, but I'm here to tell you, if you've not already heard it, that the God that you serve is bigger than any situation that you are facing and that you're going through. But nothing happens, nothing changes, unless I first humble myself. Nothing changes, man. I've got to humble myself before God. I've got to say, Lord, you've been talking to me about this, whatever it may be. Lord, I've been facing this for a little while, whatever it may be. But Lord, I give it to you. Lord, I put my trust in you for change, for turnaround, for life. This dead situation, Lord, this situation that looks like there's no life in it, it's been dead for so long. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I believe that you are able to bring life into it. So, Lord, here I am today, and I'm submitting, Father, to your will, to your way. And, Lord, I'm saying to you, Father, I believe you, and I trust you. And I want to see you work in this dead situation like never before. If that's you today, just slip your hand up and slip it back down. I want to pray a prayer. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, put your hands down. Thank you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. Thank you. Put your hands down. Anybody else? Just say, thank you. You know what you're saying? You're saying, Lord, my stubborn ways and my stubbornness and my arrogance, Lord, will get me nowhere. But Lord, I give myself to you. I'm not going to do it my way anymore, Lord. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It's not working. It hasn't worked. So Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I'm going to do it your way. Last call this morning. Anybody else say, Pastor David, pray for me in your closing prayer. Just slip your hand up so that the Lord can see your intention. Father, I want to thank you for every hand.